In the future, there is laid up for me the crown of righteousness, which the Lord, the righteous judge, will award to me on that day, and not only to me, but also to all who have loved His appearing. Father, I come to You right now, and I pray and thank You for the music that we've enjoyed, for the Word that has been read several times as it's permeated this time of gathering, of worshiping You. And Lord, I pray that over the next few moments that You'll use my life in a tremendous way just to be an encouragement to these ministers who'll be going out throughout America and around our world. Lord, I pray that they will keep the main thing, and that, Lord, they'll always be reminded to do one thing, and that is, Lord, to preach Your Word. Thank You, Lord, for what You're about to do. In the wonderful name of Jesus Christ, I pray, and the family of God says, amen. Thank you. You may be seated. Do you know that when you come to the book of 2 Timothy, it is a fascinating book in the Word of God? For there the Apostle Paul, from the loneliness of a dungeon awaiting certain death, he writes a warning about the end time. It's as relevant as the day in which we live. Well, he writes to a young, emerging pastor by the name of Timothy to bring a challenge to his heart. Now, there was a special relationship evidently between Paul and this young preacher by the name of Timothy. As a spiritual father, as a mentor of faith with great wisdom, he writes with great affection to his beloved son that he calls him in chapter 1. And he sees in Timothy a young man who has one desire in his heart, and that is to reach his generation for Jesus Christ. And so Paul, as he writes, he reminds Timothy and also to us today that there are two things that are going to come in the last days. There will be the attack of Satan upon your life in a tremendous way as you go about preaching the Word of God. But then also he says that there will be a great apostasy that will be seen inside the church. And so Paul, as he writes, he says to Timothy, he says, one encouragement that I have for you, always be a faithful soldier, always stand tall, always be faithful to Jesus Christ and look to Him in light of His soon return. Well, also in Paul's life, you'll see that it seems like from that dungeon cell that Paul reaches out and he wants to pull Timothy close in to his life. And so he begins to write. He says, Timothy, I want you first of all to see the situation that you will be ministering in. Now remember, it's as relevant as he was writing to us today. He says, I want you to see the great self-centered apostasy that will come. But you know, as you take your Bible and you go back to chapter 3 of 2 Timothy, you begin to read as though you're reading about the modern day times in which we live. Here's what Paul says. He says, Timothy, in those last days, he says, difficult times will come. And then he says this, for men will be lovers of self, lovers of money, boastful, arrogant, revilers, disobedient to parents, ungrateful and unholy, unloving, irreconcilable, malicious gossips, without self-control, brutal, haters of good, treacherous, he says, reckless, conceited, lovers of pleasure rather than lovers of God. And then here's what he says. He says, as he paints the picture of our society, he says, but let me show you the trademark of their life. He says, they will hold to a form of godliness, and he says, although they have refused its power in their life. Do you know what he describes to me? He describes what I would call the age of powerlessness. You know, that's exactly what we have in many of our churches today. We have powerless pulpits. We have powerless preachers. We have powerless programs, powerless people, and we have powerless proclamation. Now, the tragic result of all this powerlessness is this. A society that believes in God, but yet does not want His power to be unleashed in their life. You see, as Paul writes to young Timothy, it's like he can almost anticipate the questions that's going through in Timothy's mind. It's like Timothy's about to ask, what is the cause for this self-centered apostasy? And Paul gives him an answer in chapter 4 and verse 3. Look at it, if you will. He says, for the time will come when they will not endure sound doctrine, but wanting to have their ears tickled, they will accumulate for themselves teachers in accordance to their own desires. Now, seminaries, here's what I want you to understand. That is exactly the church that you are about to inherit out in our society. For you see, they have an issue that they are struggling with today throughout America in Americans' churches. They are discovering that there is a battle that's going on between, are we going to have sound doctrine, God's way, or are we going to have self-desire, man's way? You'll discover that battle going on in every congregation that I know of. Do you know, the more I move around America, and especially the Southern Baptist Zion, the more I recognize that this is a battle that every pastor is having to struggle with. Self-desire over sound doctrine. And the Bible says, and they will turn away their ears from the truth, and they will turn aside to myths. Do you know the way that this battle is being played out is a certain battle cry is being heard in our congregations. The battle cry is found in the word tolerance. They'll come along and they'll say that I want you to be a little more tolerant, Pastor. I don't want you to preach with conviction. I want convenience in my life. You see, we have a problem today in the average church. The byline is this. I know what God's word says, but I know God's word teaches me that I will tithe, but I know God's word says that I'll be faithful in my marriage relationship, but I know God's word says. Do you know, I heard someone say the other day, in our society we know what it's like to have Bud Light and Miller Light. He says, but now we're coming to a day where we're having religious light. They'll sit in your pews, and here's what they'll say. They'll say, don't preach sound doctrine to us. Don't teach us the Word of God. Don't talk about judgment. Don't talk about conviction. And whatever you do, do not talk about repentance. Well, you know, when I stop and I read the Word of God, the question becomes clear to me, how in the world will a person ever become convicted of their sin if there's not sound doctrine? How in the world will they ever come to the point in their life that they will ever understand there's judgment upon their life because of their sin nature if the gospel is not proclaimed? How in the world will they ever repent of their sins and receive Jesus Christ as Lord and Savior of their life unless there is a clear sound that comes from the pulpit inside that church? Do you know that we're even living in a day when many of our preachers have forsaken the altar call? That many today that stand in our pulpits and proclaim the Word of God, that they've actually walked away from the clarion call to come to know Jesus Christ as Lord and Savior of their life. The other day, I think I was shocked as one of my closest friends in life in the ministry. When I had time to sit in his study and let him tell me about the new philosophy that he's come to in ministry today. He says, Frank, you know, I just don't preach much on conviction anymore. He says, you know, I really don't believe that God is really a God of punishment. He says, in fact, what I do is, he says, I don't preach on the subject of hell anymore. That kind of sounds like Joel Osteen on Larry King Live, where he says, I just don't talk about sin in my church. I tell everybody God is as far as all, and go ahead and live your life the way you want to live. And he says, we're all going to make it one day. And it almost sounds like universalism. But see, the Bible says, as Paul writes to young Timothy, he says, they will be lovers of pleasures rather than lovers of God. Maybe the mentor Paul, maybe thought about where Timothy would wonder, how in the world did we get there? Well, you know, in our day and time, I tell you, there are three steps to apostasy in the modern day church. There's this first step that I call the touchy-feely religion that's going around today. Do you know that we are increasingly becoming a society or churches that say, don't talk to me about Christianity that calls for a deep level of commitment. And whatever you do, do not preach sacrifice to me. Chuck Colson, who's probably one of the most prolific writers in our modern-day Christianity, he was reviewing an article that appeared in Business Week magazine. He wrote that the books selling in Christian bookstores today are touchy-feely ones. They focus on self-esteem and self-fulfillment and self-analysis, while the books that encourage self-sacrifice gather dust on the shelves. Do you know, when you look at a society of churches, that say that they want touchy-feely religion, then after a while you must understand the downfall of such a decision. That is where the most the least demanding churches become the most in demand. But then there's a second step. You move from touchy-feely religion and you move down another step toward apostasy, and I call that new reformations. Do you know that we're good today about changing the Word of God? Do you know that many have chosen to give God a makeover in Christianity today? They reported about 2 years ago about a group of women, about 2,000 of them, that they call themselves evangelical women, that they met in Minneapolis for a special conference sponsored by the World Council of Churches. And in that conference, they gave God literally a makeover. The leader of the conference stood up, and here's what she prayed. She prayed, "Our Maker, Sophia, we are women made in your image." In that same conference, they had the Lord's Supper. And at the Lord's table, the conference leader prayed, "Sophia, we celebrate the nourishment of your milk and honey in an invitation to the banquet of creation." Well, you know, when I read that, I thought about that is heresy at its greatest, but it's apostasy in its finest form. But let me show you something else. When we come to a day, as we're in today, where we have a lot of touchy-feely religion, we have a lot of new reformation, it leads to the third step of apostasy, and I call that the impotent church. He says this. He said, "There will be those who will hold to a form of godliness, although they have denied His power." Now, for some today, before you judge me, I'm not referring to this dialogue that some are having about the best way to do church. I'm not talking about being a traditional church versus a contemporary church. I could care less if you preach in flip-flops, shorts, and a tank top or a suit. Now, my personal preference is you ought to dress to your best when you go to worship God. But I'm not even discussing about whether y'all have drama or not, whether y'all show video clips or not. Now, I do have my limits to what I'll allow in my congregation. For example, not long ago, there was a lady who came and joined my church. She and her husband sat on the second row for several weeks. And they sat there with squinted eyes. And they watched everything that was going on in our worship service. Well, you know, I know at my church I talk fast and I talk loud. And I thought, well, maybe they were just becoming acclimated to my style of preaching. And finally one day, they walked down the aisle, they joined the church, and then the very next week, she set up an appointment to come to my office. As she came in, she sat down on my sofa. I sat in the chair across from my coffee table, and I looked at her, called her by name, and I said, "What can I do for you?" And she said, "Well, Pastor, I joined your church because I have a certain spiritual gift that I notice that's not being carried out in your congregation." I looked at her and said, "Well, what is your spiritual gift?" And so I was waiting for her to tell me something like speaking in tongues or something like that. And she looked at me and said, "It's interpretive dance." And I looked at her and I thought for myself, well, you know, I didn't know interpretive dance was a spiritual gift. And so, you know, she looked at me and said, "Oh, yes," and said, "I would like to do interpretive dance and worship in your church." And I thought for a moment, I thought, well, you know, said, my choir sings lively stuff. And I said, "I hope you can keep up with my choir, you know." And I was trying to be very positive the whole time thinking, this won't happen in my congregation. And so she looked at me and said, "Well, I don't want to do interpretive dance while your choir is singing." I said, "Well, when do you want to do it?" She says, "While you preach." And I looked at her and I thought to myself, won't happen. And she said, "I've already picked out the spot over there by your chair where you sit before you stand up and preach. And while you preach, I'm going to stand and do interpretive dance." I thought to myself, this ought to be amazing and amusing. And I looked at her and said, "Ma'am," says, "well, do you have to use any props or anything?" She said, "Well, I use a hula hoop and some streamers." And I sat there and I could see this in my mind. And I thought to myself, there's no way in the world. You see, we've gone out so far in our churches today. We have those who are now called creative arts pastors instead of just ministers of music or ministers of worship. One church in Tennessee, recently I heard about, they made a an impact in a great way in their community outside Nashville, when according to Channel 4 of Nashville News, they said that this church proclaimed that on a certain Sunday, they're going to have Porn Sunday. And they said, what we're going to do is show a movie that would not be acceptable in many people's homes, but we want the parents to see what's going on in our society. And I thought to myself, that is where the church is falling away from sound doctrine. You see, I'm not referring to styles of church. I am referring to substance. I'm simply talking about the message that is being proclaimed from our pulpits. We have entered into a dialogue today in our churches that's so laced with methodology when we need to be concerned with what is the message being proclaimed. Do you know Watchman Nee? A great man from China who loved the Lord with all of his heart. Here's what he said one day about the Word of God. He says, it's not that the Word has lost its power. It is men who have failed to preach it. You see, I submit to you today our problem in church life is the unclear sound that's coming from the pulpits across America. We have watered down the Word of God in an attempt to draw the multitudes. But once the multitudes have gathered in our church, what are they hearing from the men of God? Are they hearing the Word of God that brings about conviction and conversion in a person's life? Russell Moore, a member of your faculty here at Southern Seminary, he gives us a sound warning in our day and time. He warns us about the unclear sound coming from our pulpits in regards to the issue of homosexuality. But it could be said of every other sin you could name. He says at the very moment in our history, when you have those in Hollywood and also in Washington telling the homosexual that they must come to learn to accept their lifestyle, and accept it, and then to accept who they are. He said Baptist churches have gotten to the point that they are hiding from the homosexuals in their congregations the one message that can rescue them from the coming day of judgment. Do you know when I read that, I said amen and amen and amen. But he doesn't stop. Moore goes on and he says this. He says to say to the homosexuals, sing in our choir, play in our orchestra, serve on our deacon body, and pay no mind to those that tell you that you are at enmity with God, is to say to the homosexual, to hell with you. My friend, I'll tell you what, the same could be said about the adulterer. The same could be said about the pedophile. The same could be said about the murderer and the thief and the drug dealer. You see, the need of the hour is for you and I to understand one fact. And that is that hell is expanding and Jesus is coming. And what God desires is for you and I to engage our culture with the Word of God. Well, Paul looks at that paper that he's writing to young Timothy, that letter, and he says, so Timothy, let me show you what the solution is. Take your Bibles, look at chapter 4 and verse 1 and verse 2. He says, I solemnly charge you in the presence of God and of Christ Jesus, who is the judge of the living and the dead, and by his appearing in his kingdom, preach the word. Do you know, as I read that, I realized that in our day, two things are greatly needed in our churches. The first one is this. We need preachers that are fearless. Do you know that when you read this, Paul says to Timothy, he says, I charge you. Preach the word. He says, you be ready in season and out of season. When you feel like it and when you don't, you still stand and deliver the word of God. You see, you've got a responsibility. And that responsibility is to reprove and to rebuke and also to exhort. And he says that you are to do it with the power of God upon your life. Now, every pastor in this room, I want to ask you a couple of quick questions. One question is this. Are you preaching for the applause of men, or are you preaching for the approval of God? You see, you need to discern that right now while you're in seminary. Because it will determine what your ministry will be like 25 years down the road. Are you preaching for the applause of men, or are you preaching for the approval of God? Are you preaching to draw crowds, or are you preaching to draw converts? And there is a big difference. You see, the cry today is relevance. Well, I don't know anything more relevant than the Word of God. I think about what Adrian Rogers said. He says, what we need today are God-called men who take the book of God and preach the Son of God with the anointing of the Spirit of God. We need men with warm hearts, wet eyes, clear heads, and tongues set on fire. But not only do you need preachers that are fearless, you need preaching that is focused. When you say preaching that is focused, what do you mean, Pastor? Well, not long ago, I was shocked and I was stunned by a paper that was written by Dr. Steve Lemke, the provost for New Orleans Baptist Theological Seminary. He's writing about the difference of the students in seminary today and the students that were in seminary when I was a student and when Dr. Moeller was a student a generation ago. He says in our day and time, he writes about a systematic theology class at New Orleans. And he says, as we gather for that class on this particular day, he says, we would sit there and we would debate a certain theological issue. And he says, on this particular day, a young student sat there, could contain himself no longer, and halfway through the class, he got up, he threw his Bible on the desk, and he looked at the professor, and here's what he said. He said, I didn't come to seminary to study and learn theology. He said, I came to learn how to grow a church. And Lemke said, the subject that day in the class was the bodily resurrection of Jesus Christ. You see, that's where we are. We have moved so far in the spirit of apostasy that no longer do we want sound theology. Instead, we only want the crowds that we can gather so we can say we've grown a church. A young, emerging leader came to see me not long ago because he was in a dilemma. His church was dying. 10 years ago, we relocated our church from Pleasant Hill Road, as Dr. Moeller said, out to where we are today. And 10 years ago, God began to bless our church in greater ways than we could ever fathom. At the same time, this young emerging leader had planted a church about 3 miles from where my church is. He came and he said to me, he says, Pastor, he said, 10 years ago, I started my church with 75. He says, today I'm running 50. He said, could you please tell me what it is that you're preaching that's causing your church to grow so that I may learn how to help my church grow? I said, well, first of all, tell me what you're preaching. He says, well, I give my sermons from out on the West Coast. And I said, that may be your problem right there. And he says, I give my sermons from the West Coast, and I preach on things about climbing corporate ladders, and I preach about issues that are relevant for our day and time. And I listened to him talk about his preaching format, and then finally he says, what is it, Frank, that you preach? And I looked at him, I said, you really want to know what I preach in my church? Now, you got to understand, men and women, I've been in my church for 25 years. And I looked at him and I said, ever since I graduated from seminary and came to my church, I preached 3 things over and over and over to my people in different ways. He says, what is it? I said, first of all, I preach that Jesus is the Lamb. Don't you ever think that this lost and dying world ever gets tired of hearing about the Lamb of glory. John the Baptist one day, as he was talking to some of his disciples, he looked and saw Jesus Christ walking by, and he says, there is the Lamb of God that takes away the sin of the world. I told him, I said, I preach Jesus as the Lamb. The second thing I preach is Jesus as the life. Jesus says, I am the way, the truth, and the life. No man comes to the Father except through me. And I looked at him and I said, don't ever get over where Jesus Christ found you. You see, many of us today standing in the pulpit some years down the road, we have forgotten the shape we were in when Christ came into our lives. I like the way the old songwriter says it. He said, I was sinking deep in sin, far from the peaceful shore, very deeply staying within. I was sinking to rise no more. But the master of the sea heard my despairing cry, and from the waters lifted me. Now safe am I. What's your story? What was your life like before Jesus Christ? Don't ever forget that Jesus Christ, the Lamb of glory, came to give you life. And the third thing I preach is that He is Lord. I want to tell you what, we preach to our congregation over and over and over. Come to the Lamb who gives life and live to His Lordship. And then it's like Paul all of a sudden stops and he picks up that quill and he dips it again and he begins to think about what is about to happen to him in his life. And he says to this young preacher boy, Timothy, that wants to reach his culture for Jesus Christ. He says, Timothy, I've already lived my life. I've already done my ministry. He says, I am about to step over into glory. He says, I have ran the race. And then he says this, whatever you do, do not forget there's going to be a salute one day. And one day the Lord is going to come and He's going to give me the crown of righteousness for faithfulness. And you know, as I read that, I thought that there's many that will go into the ministry and there'll be times they'll be downtrodden and they'll be downcast. They'll come under the attack of Satan in their life. And the thing that I would say to you as you go through those rough times in your ministry, always remember the prize for faithfulness, the crown of righteousness in your life. Do you know, when I went to my church 25 years ago, I thought everybody loved Jesus. And I soon found out they didn't. I found out about 4 years after I was there that they didn't love Jesus and they sure didn't like me. And do you know what I found out? I found out that after I had a staff member disappear on me for 10 days and go to California and had a fling and came back and claimed he had amnesia. Didn't know where he'd been, who he'd been with, what he'd been doing. That for the first time, that church had something to come at me about. They rallied behind the immoral staff member. We took the vote to the church and the church voted us down to fire the immoral staff member. 3 weeks after that, my first wife, Debbie, we discovered she had a malignant brain tumor and was dying. Here my church was fighting like cats and dogs. Now my wife was about to die. And the thing that kept my focus during that time of all that turmoil in my life was just to be reminded, stay faithful, because God one day will reward you with the crown of righteousness. There's going to be a day when He's going to say, well done, thy good and faithful servant. And so guys, my challenge to you today is simple. And that is that no matter what the trends say, no matter how many times the church growth gurus tell you that we've got to be more relevant for our society, I would say to you, engage your culture, but do it with one source, and that is the authority of the Word of God. And when you engage your culture, you stand tall and you preach the Word of God. So one day you'll hear Jesus say, well done, thy good and faithful servant. Let's pray together. Father, we come to You. And Lord, I thank You so very much. The Lord Jesus, You've called each of us in this room. Lord, we're humbled by that fact. Lord, I am amazed at times when I look and realize that You put Your hand upon my life. And You allowed me the privilege of standing in pulpits to preach the Word of God. Lord, I pray that as I stand, I'll do it with faithfulness. And Lord, every day that when I stand to preach Your Word, that people will be, they will be introduced to the Lamb. Lord, they'll be introduced to You, the life giver. And they'll live to Your Lordship. Oh, Lord, find us faithful. In Jesus' name.